in 45 minutes or so requires a lot of condensing. And condensing on top of condensing. And then more condensing on top of condensing. So the point is, it's interesting because, you know, this is something that we've been doing as a church once a year ever since we started the church. And it's just, it's getting more and more difficult to do this once a year because there's so much information. But the thing is, that's actually a sign that God has given us because he says that to see the signs and to experience the signs, we're going to talk about more about that in a second, but it's similar to birth pangs. You know what that a birth pang is? Some of you may not be familiar with that terminology, but it's labor pains. So labor pains. So what that means is, like, one sign isn't the thing. Like, I see this sign and that's it. It's accumulation of the signs and then the intensity of the signs and the frequency of the signs. And so when you see this sort of snowball effect, and I'm personally feeling that because of the information that's out there and the things that are happening at such warp speed, it tells me that we're careening towards something. So what's that something? Well, we're going to talk about that today. So as we do this prophecy update, we have to lay some groundwork and get you to understand. Some of you are new, so you don't even know what I'm talking about. So we're going to lay a little groundwork, and then we're going to talk about some of the signs and what we can look at and point to that may maybe indicate something. We'll talk about that in a second. So I want to start off in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, which says, "Now when these things," so when, that doesn't mean if, when these things, what's these things? That's what we're going to talk about today. "When these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws," what? Near. So to understand biblical prophecy as a Christian is now to be extremely excited because our redemption is drawing near and there are things that are going on that tell us that. And so there should be an excitement. To understand biblical prophecy correctly is not to be afraid, but is to be excited. Why? Because there are all these things that are pointing to the fact that we are careening forward towards being face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if that's not your goal, then these things should be scary for you. But if that's your goal, this is exciting. And so that's why we do this, and that's why this is important. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is the point of recognizing the times that we're living in? So what's the point of that? And it's interesting because Peter said that in the last days there's actually going to be scoffers that sort of make fun about people who would look forward to seeing the Lord. And people had looked forward to understanding the times that they live in. And what's interesting is we're seeing the church, which is so crazy because this is the most incredible time. 2020 was most the most incredible time in my lifetime, in your lifetime, of seeing all these things that the Bible says were going to happen before Jesus comes back than ever before. And so as we see these things, there should be an excitement. But see, in the Bible, we actually have very many precedences or many things that we can actually look back on that the Lord was saying something's going to happen and to be ready because this is going to happen. And we can look back on it and see that it happened the way that God said it was going to happen. One of the most incredible ones for us right now is Jesus' first coming. So you can read through the Old Testament, and you will start to pick up prophecies about Jesus coming. Many prophecies, some say 300, I've read some say 400, but for sure hundreds of prophecies that have indicated that Jesus was coming and things to look for. And now what we're looking for is his second coming. And there's hundreds of prophecies, and if you've been with us a little while as we've gone through the book of Matthew, you have seen many of those already. Jesus himself saying he's going to come back again. So in Acts chapter 1:11, it says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven." So this is speaking of Jesus, his ascension. So after Jesus died, he rose again from the dead and he circulated around the earth in a body. And he was seen by over 500 people bodily. And then he ascended back up to sit at the right hand of the Father. And this is saying that Jesus, who is taken up into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. So that's speaking of his second coming. And so in 1 Thessalonians, and by the way, I see a lot of you taking notes, which is great. But I just want to tell you, if you want my notes or the references that I'm going to give you today, you're not going to be able to write them all down. I promise you, it's going to be too much. And I can even send you the larger work of periodicals and things that I had to condense from. So if you're interested in that, send me an email. I'll send all that to you so you don't have to like stress about that. But 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That means died. Lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. The whole point, and then he talked about the rapture of the church. So he's saying, I don't want you to live as people who don't have hope in regards to the afterlife, and specifically a part of that, of the rapture of the church. I don't want you to be ignorant. So the Bible places a heavy demand on us knowing these things, which again, I find is interesting because in much of the church today, I should say, what we're talking about now is things that people say we either shouldn't talk about or things that don't matter or should not be a focus. And I'm not saying this should be our focus. Christ is our focus and the gospel is our focus. But 1/3 of the New Testament is about Jesus' second coming. So I'm not comfortable omitting 1/3 of my New Testament. The whole book of Revelation is about Jesus' second coming. So then finally in Luke 19:42, that's when I was born, it says, just kidding, it says, speaking of Jesus' first coming, he's talking to the Jews, he says, if you would have known, especially you, he's saying, as Jews, this is your day, this is your thing, this is the Messiah coming, this is what it's all about, especially you, this day, if you would have known it, these would be the things that would make for your peace. So as Jesus came, he said this as he came on Palm Sunday and he rode into Jerusalem, and they should have known he was the Messiah, but for the most part, they didn't. And so this is why we do this. This is why it's important to have a general understanding of the movements of the things of the world and be able to put them in perspective to what the Bible says. So four things. This is all the introduction, but four things really quick of why it's important and what's the point of actually looking at the signs. Number one is so that we live accordingly. It's so that we understand that Jesus is going to come back. We understand that one way or another, you and I are going to be face to face with God so that we would live accordingly. And that's what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:11. He said, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, speaking of the final dissolution of the earth as we know it, he said, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So what he's saying is understanding Jesus' return, understanding that the world as we know it has a fateful end, has a timetable where it's going to be something that's not going to be like it is before, that it's basically not something to invest your whole life into. So number two, it's for encouragement. In Titus chapter 1, it says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So to understand what's going on in the world, and so for us, 2020 should have been the most encouraging year that we've ever had. We should be extremely encouraged, and the word encouraged means in strength, in courage, in strength. So we should be strengthened through that 2020 year. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, comfort one another with these words in reference to the rapture of the church. So the correct understanding of biblical prophecy is to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be excited. And then the third thing is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy strengthens our faith. You might want to say it gives us confidence, because the fulfilling of biblical prophecy is proof. It's proof because, like in Isaiah 46:10, it says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. What is Isaiah saying? So the Bible, I hate when people compare the Bible as just another religious book and Jesus is just another religious guy. You can't do that because no other religious guy rose again from the dead, one. And two, no other book says, this is what I'm going to do. And if it doesn't happen like this, everything I say is not true. The whole Bible is predicated on fulfilling things that are said before the things happen. And the things then work themselves out. So it should give us proof. It should give us confidence. And in regards to biblical prophecy, all the biblical prophecy that we have seen fulfilled already should tell us that God in the same way is going to fulfill biblical prophecy in the future the same exact way. What does that mean? Literally. Now, it's not, you know, wispy, kind of airy, kind of, this kind of fits this. It's specific. We're talking when Jesus came back, we were given specific dates and days and when he would come back. And it, for the rapture of the church, we don't know the day or the hour. So, but we know very specifically, we knew names about people before they were born, like Cyrus, the king of Persia, was told that, you know, he would be the guy that would be in charge of taking over Babylon and being the one who lets Israel go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. So even before he was born. So fortunately, as a church, we've been through just recently all the prophets. Now we're in the minor prophets. So we're looking at all of that. We've covered all that stuff. Recently, we've just been through Matthew chapter 24 and 25, which is the Olivet Discourse, which is Jesus explaining all these different signs that will precede his second coming. So these things should build our faith and our confidence. And then the last thing is obedience. We should look at what's going on in prophecy and the signs because we're told to. In Matthew 24:42, it says, watch therefore. So that's a command to watch. We're to watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So we are to be prepared. We're to be ready. We're to know the signs. Jesus said that you're able to discern the signs or the temperature and the weather patterns, but you're not able to discern the times and the days that you're actually living in. So now, what can we actually, I want to highlight actually, what can we actually know? And I want to say that's important because this area that we're talking about, biblical prophecy, can lend itself to all sorts of speculations and things that we really can't know, but we just think this may be true. We have to be very, very careful about that. We don't want to live in the land of speculation. And so the Bible actually tells us, here's what's actually said. Here's what you can actually know. And that's what we want to hang our hat on. What can we actually know? And it's important that we start with the Bible and work our way out from the Bible. We don't start from what we may think is a sign or this or that and then say, well, where does that fit in the Bible? You don't do that. We start with, okay, what does the Bible actually literally say that we can know? Let's start there. So here's a couple things. Number one, the Bible literally actually says that Jesus is coming again. So that's going to happen, right? And we know that that's future because he said he's coming back after he came again. So we know that. So that's something at least we can say this morning. Okay, Jesus is coming back. What do you mean by that? Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. But in particular, we're talking about he's actually literally going to come back to the earth again. Okay, we know that for sure. And what is he going to do when he comes back? He's going to set up his kingdom on earth. And that's called the millennial kingdom. It's a 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ on earth. So we know that's going to happen. The second thing is we know that before Jesus comes back again, that there will be a 7-year tribulation period on earth that precedes his second coming. And we know that that period of time, that 7-year period of time, is divided in half in 2 3.5-year periods. That second 3.5-year period is considered the Great Tribulation and begins with an event called the Abomination of Desolation. And that event is where the Antichrist will defile the temple in Jerusalem and will set up an image of himself and require people to worship him as God in order to take the mark of the beast, which you will need in order to function in society. So we know that that is literally going to happen. We know the 7-year period that's spelled out for us in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19. And we know that during this period, it's a period of God pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. But the main purpose of the tribulation is to call the nation of Israel back to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the main point, and that will happen in the tribulation. So that tells us that biblical prophecy is Israel-centric. Israel-centric, Jewish-centric. And sometimes we get really confused because we don't understand, we're not able to differentiate the church from Israel and things like that. But we have to understand the church is not Israel, and God is going to fulfill his covenant that he has with Israel. He's already doing that by bringing them back in the land after being out of the land for 2,000 years, one of the most miraculous fulfillments of prophecy that we've seen in sort of modern history. So when we understand this tribulation, it's going to be a time that the earth has never experienced before. And Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 24, I believe, verse 15. But it's as far as the judgment, the pain, the anguish, the disruption, the just craziness. So what you and I are experiencing now is sort of a precursor to that, right? So this, especially this past year, 2020, we have experienced a little more godlessness. We've experienced fear. We have experienced isolation. We have experienced feeling out of control and feeling dictated to, and all these different things. And this is in preparation for what's going to happen in the tribulation period. So we're getting a little drop of that. So Jesus is coming again. We know that. That's going to be preceded by a seven-year tribulation period. We know that. And then where's the church in all that? Well, right before that seven-year period, then there's this event called the rapture. The rapture is an event where the church is taken out. Now, what does that mean? It's possible that you're sitting here, and if the rapture would to occur, you'd still be sitting here. And you say, what do you mean? I'm in church. When he says the church is not a place, it's a person who is born again. And because they're born again, they have a Holy Spirit living inside of them. And so in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, around the whole globe, the church, all true believers in Jesus Christ will be taken out in a twinkling of an eye. And that word twinkling is the smallest division of time that there is. And we'll be caught up in the air with Christ in the clouds for a seven-year honeymoon period with him as he takes and claims his bride. And then the church comes back with Christ to earth at the second coming. So we got all that? I feel like I'm talking fast. I think I need to. Okay, so we know that, right? These are things we hang our hat on. And there are some differences of opinions when the rapture's going to happen, which are allowable. I believe with all my heart, for many reasons, that the pre-tribulation rapture is the only position that really makes sense without forcing scriptures and in my opinion. And so that's a whole nother discussion. But I'm taking this from the standpoint of a pre-tribulation rapture, where the rapture occurs and then after that is the tribulation. So another thing that we can know is Ezekiel 38. That tells us that Israel will be attacked from the north by specific nations that are mentioned there, led by, if you read Ezekiel 38, it's the ancient names of these places, but it's led by a coalition of nations, including Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Those are the main players. And so we know that's going to happen in and around the beginning of the tribulation. So we don't know if it's before the rapture or after the rapture, but we know they're actually going to be attacked. We know there's a hook that attracts them to come in. And so we're not going to have enough time to talk about that. I talked about that last year in our prophecy update, but things have developed quite a bit in that regard, especially if you've been following the news with the Abraham Accords and the things that have gone on with the peace deals that Israel has made with a few Arab nations, four Arab nations, which is unprecedented. Anytime you hear unprecedented, historical, your ears should clue in, like, this is something that's happening that's never happened before. This should be something that could be a sign. So we know that's going to happen. So in order for that to happen, there had to be a nation of Israel, right? For 2,000 years, there wasn't a nation of Israel. Nation of Israel was reborn, if you will, in 1948. So that rebirth of Israel put a whole bunch of stuff on the table of clarity of understanding biblical prophecy. So then the last thing, this is what we're going to focus on today, is so now we know those things we just laid out. We know those are things the Bible specifically lays out. We don't have to speculate on those things. But then we're also then given signs that we're to look for his second coming. Now you have to be really clear about this. When you hear about signs and the teaching of biblical prophecy, it's geared toward towards his second coming. It's not geared towards the signs before the rapture. It's geared towards the signs before the second coming, which means that the majority of the things of the signs are really magnified in the tribulation period. Now, what's interesting is the rapture being before the tribulation, what does it mean if we're seeing those things come to fruition now? 7 years before, at minimum, 7 years before Jesus comes back. That means we can conclude that the rapture may be really close, because we're seeing signs now actually come to fruition that are to really gain traction in the 7 year tribulation period. So for a pre-tribulation rapture person, that's what makes things really get exciting for us. That's what makes things, when we see these things, that we're like really looking up, because it's like, wow, this is exactly what the Bible says, and it's actually happening. So what are some of the signs? There's, like I said, hundreds of signs. So signs are listed in Matthew 24, things in the book of Revelation, things in the book of Daniel, and all that. We can kind of pull a lot of things, but we're told, and we're going to look at today, we're told about there's going to be a one world government. We're told there's going to be a one world religion. There's going to be a one world monetary system. We're told there's going to be an increase in pestilence and natural disasters across the world. We're told, not explicitly, but maybe we can imply, that there's something wrong with America, because there are nations that are spelled out specifically and America's not. So you can possibly make the case in Ezekiel for a reference or allusion to America in there. But for the most part, it's very odd seeing that a lot of nations are clearly spelled out. Ezekiel 38 is a classic one. Clearly spelled out, and America is really not at all. So we start to get into the area of speculation now when we say, well, what happens to America? And we can speculate. We just have to know that's speculation. But we can surmise that America is not America the Great. It's not like we want it to be. It's not a national powerhouse. And it's not put out there as this nation like it is now. It's not spelled out like that in the Bible. So that's just a curious thing to think about. So as we look at these signs, I want to give you the blueprint. The Bible actually gives us a blueprint. And we've talked about this fairly recently on Wednesday night. The blueprint of all of this is found in Daniel chapter 2, where there's an image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, sees. And it's an image of a man or a statue, and he has different metals, like gold head and silver arms and chest, a bronze waist and thighs, and then feet of iron and clay. And so we have the explanation in there. That explanation, this is good when the Bible tells us, right? So we don't have to speculate. So this is that's the blueprint for mankind. That's the blueprint for Jesus coming back and the end of the world sort of as we know it. That's the blueprint, Daniel chapter 2. So what can we know? Four of those kingdoms are already done. And four of those kingdoms, we can look back historically and see that it was exactly like Daniel chapter 2 said. What were those kingdoms? Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and the last was the Roman. That was in Jesus' time, the Roman Empire. And here's the thing. So the very last kingdom on earth, before Jesus comes back, and it's good to think in terms of kingdoms, because Jesus has his kingdom. Remember in the book of Matthew, he talked about his kingdom over and over again. My kingdom isn't of this world. And so we have a worldly kingdom. That worldly kingdom is going to end when Jesus comes back. So when does that happen? So we get this big clue. And it's going to be a revived Roman Empire. That will be the last kingdom on earth. So that's a clue we can start to put things together and say, does it look like there's this formation of a of a one world government, of a final empire, of a place, and we're told more specifics about that, that there will be 10 heads or 10 leaders that emerge, and it's going to be in Europe. So it's going to be a coalition of 10 nations that the world has kind of come around and circled the wagons around. And Rockefeller in 1950 talked about the one world order, and he said there needs to be a disaster for the world to come together and look for a one person to solve all the problems. So the Antichrist is going to emerge from these 10 nations in Europe, and as he does that, that's going to happen in the tribulation, and that's when Jesus is going to come, a stone not cut with hands, Daniel tells us, that's going to crush the world kingdom once and for all. So now we're in that place where we've seen those four kingdoms, and now we're looking at what may be the rising up again of the final revived Roman Empire. So that's that. That's the blueprint. And then we also have a schedule, right? A schedule. What do you mean, schedule? So we have a blueprint and we have a schedule. We have a time frame. We actually have a time frame. We have a blueprint where the final revised Roman Empire is going to be the last kingdom on earth. But then in Daniel chapter 9, we actually get a schedule, and that schedule is appointed. It's the time appointed to Israel. There's a specific amount of time appointed to Israel, and when that time expires, that's when Jesus is going to come back. And this is found in Daniel 9, 24 through 30. Very explicit, very specific. We talked about that. You can get the go search our archives and get the message on that. But here's the thing. 70 weeks were assigned to the nation of Israel. 70 weeks. And what that means is there are 70 seven-year periods assigned to Israel. That gives us a lot of information, doesn't it? And then after that 70th week, that last seven-year period is when Jesus is going to come back. And then Daniel breaks it down for us. He even says that from the time of the decree that goes out to Israel, because they're held captive by the Babylonians at this time, when the decree goes out to go and rebuild and restore Israel, from that time until the time of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, that will be 69 weeks or 69 periods of 7 years, which means 483 years, which we talked about. Sir Robert Anderson did the math, working out these problems, adjusting for the different calendars and the leap years and all that. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, it was on the exact day, 483 years later, from the decree to Jesus entering Jerusalem. But then Daniel tells us after that, there's going to be a pause on the clock, like a stopwatch. Stop. We're in that now. Stopwatch is paused. So we're in that gap, 69 years past. It kind of gives you an idea that we've gone a long way through biblical prophecy. Daniel chapter 2 and seeing all those kingdoms, and Daniel chapter 9 of all those years. And now we're in this gap. This is the church age. This was where God is working in and through the church. So it makes sense that the church would be taken out before the last week or the last 7 year period on earth, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble and is the 70th week of Daniel and is what we are looking at down the road, could be very soon. And this last week, this last 70 year period, we are told what it starts with. It starts with a confirmation of covenant that Israel will have with the Antichrist. And so the church will be out of here at that time. There will be a peace agreement. And that peace agreement will start the clock on the seven-year period. And then at the end of that seven-year period, that's it for mankind as we know it. That's it for planet Earth as we know it. Jesus will rule and reign in righteousness on Earth. So, we got all that? Okay, so I just want to look at three things this morning that are actual signs. So, So we know actually, literally what's going to happen. We see that in the Bible. We start there. But then what can we look at going on? Because the Bible tells us we are to know the signs. What can we look at going on in the world that may indicate to us that those signs are actually occurring? And so we're going to look at three things. One, probably spend most of our time here, the one world rule, one world government. Number two, we're going to look at apostasy or the falling away of the church. And then the last thing is we're going to look at deception. So we have mass time of deception. So those are three things that we're going to look at today. And like I said, we could look at hundreds. But these are things we're going to look at today. They're actual things that we're told in the Bible that these will be things, signs to look for. So, number one, let's look at the one world rule. So the Bible tells us in Revelation 13, verse 7, we'll start there. I'm going to read this for you. It says, "And an authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." That's the Antichrist. So the Antichrist was given an authority by the dragon. That's the devil himself. The Antichrist is going to be the central figure in the tribulation, as well as the Jews and the nation of Israel. So Revelation 13 says he is given authority over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So that tells us to be a one world leader, one world government. And another way to look at that is the consolidation of world power into one head. We see this. This is basically what it is a rising up of humanism. Humanism began in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, at the Tower of Babel, where man wanted to reach God, and in essence, they wanted to be God. And things haven't changed since the Tower of Babel. There's a struggle of governments, of mankind, to want to not have accountability to God and to be their own God. Satan is inspiring this. And this is what we've seen in communistic governments. And in communistic governments, basically government becomes God. That's why you can't have God. That's why you can't have religion. Because the government has to be that for you. And that's all a prelude to what's going to happen in the tribulation, where the Antichrist wants everybody to worship him as God. So in verse 8 of Revelation 13, it says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And then down in verse 16, it says, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And so that's literal, specific stuff from the Bible that we can know that's literally, specifically going to happen. So in that regard, what signs do we have? What can we look at and see that things are moving in that direction? And you'd have to be blind not to see that now. It's all in plain sight, right? There may be, in the past, more covert ways to handle this. And especially in our country, we've seen in our country the acceptance of a movement towards socialism, which is always leading to communism. And all of that is godless, right? So that's really the shift that we're experiencing in our country. It's an epistemology, or a way to understand truth, And that is shifting away from God. God is truth. He is truth, understanding truth in light of what he said. So we're seeing that shift away from that to now man is truth. Truth is relative. Truth is based on what you think. And that is a move towards the one world government and the one world religion and all of that. So biggest thing, we can't avoid it, is COVID, right? So it's so crazy. It's amazing how things change so quickly. But we went to Israel last year, and man, everything was fantastic. Right before it was great, in Israel is great. And when we're in Israel, you're kind of off the grid a little bit in Israel, mainly because you want to. They still have Wi-Fi over there and stuff, but you don't want to be on the grid. You just want to forget all that. But we started getting little blurbs about the stock market and you know, things about this virus. And then we came home, and it was just like things have never been the same since then. And we're all trying to sort of adjust to what does this mean and how are we to respond. And the thing that was really pressing on my heart was we can't control what the world does, nor should we. But it's so important that the church be the church. And my concern was that this would be another thing that would foster division within the church. That's something the church always fights because of our flesh is so proud and so stubborn and wants its own way that our fleshly appetites and our pride want to do things our own way. And we have a tendency to want to divide. And so now we have this incredible opportunity to go one way or another. And that was to unite as a body over this or to divide over this. And so the mask thing came in and I saw that's going to be a thing that's going to divide the church. And so we made it a big point. If you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. If you don't, that's okay too. But do as the Lord leads you. And that was our approach to the whole thing, that we have to do as the Lord leads us. And I'm so thankful that, man, as a church, that the unity has actually grown. We become more united. And I attribute that to your keeping your eyes and trust in the Lord and not looking at the things on earth and not leaning on your own understanding. But it's been a battle. It's this for churches, obviously. I've mentioned in Calvary Chapel, San Jose, they're facing jail time, $1 million in fines. And we're pretty fortunate here, very fortunate, that our governor considers the church essential. But see, in California, we're getting a little snapshot of what may become of the whole. So we get this, we're getting a sample there. We're getting this is what it's going to be like. And now we have people in place that embrace the ideologies of those in California and New York. And I'm from California, so I'm not bashing California. I love the people there. There are some of the best churches in the world are in California. And we need to pray for them because they're really in the trenches in ways that are much deeper than us. But anyway, so with COVID, COVID has accelerated our world towards a one world government. It's sort of turbocharged the events that lead to the one world government. And in Matthew 24, verse 7, where it talks about the signs of the times, pestilence is mentioned in there. It says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of the sorrows. So remember, that's actually in the tribulation, and so now we're seeing something that's affected the whole world and has changed the whole world and has caused people to be isolated, which if you're in jail, your worst punishment is what? Solitary confinement. So this is mental torture, psychological torture. This is something that the whole world is experiencing. This is something where we're seeing a mass increase in suicides and violent crime, mass increases in abuse, in alcoholism, in drug abuse, sexual abuse. This is not good. This is not healthy. It's not healthy for people to stay in their house for months and months and months. So as we see this happening, here's something that's really interesting. So I know a lot of people said, man, I can't wait for 2021. Because all that, like, that was going to end everything. And it is interesting because we have to ask ourselves, is this like a new precedent that's the beginning of more of this type of thing? Or is this just something that happened? And then the other question is, was this something that was random? Or was this something that was purposeful, intentional? That's where we start to get into the area where we don't know. You know, I have my ideas about that. I actually think it was intentional, but I don't know, right? I don't want to make that my hill to die on, right? I don't have private investigator in China and Wuhan, and I don't know that. So we have to be careful about that. But I think it was, but I don't know. But I do know the Bible says there's going to be an increase in pestilence. So that gives me an idea that this may not be the only thing. And it gives me an idea that this may be a new thing. And here's an article about biowarfare and the Russians. This is from ukrinform.net. And like I said, I can give you all these references. But it says, currently there is all evidence that the Russian Federation is ready to resort to any means it deems necessary to prove it has sufficient power to make the world play by its rules. Biological weapons occupy a special place in this policy. So this could be a new thing that our world is going to continually go through. And we heard 2 weeks to stop the what? If you lock down for 2 weeks, if you do everything right, then 2 weeks will be back to normal. And here we are, I don't know how many months we're into this thing, almost a year into this thing, and it's getting worse, and we have a vaccine, and we have understanding of how it works, and we have testing available, and it's still going like crazy, right? So are there more strains? Are you hearing there's more strains of it now? To hear there's more strains. So what does that mean? You know, more strains. Like, basically, there's no end to it, right? Now, if that's the case, we have to understand that fits into a scenario that is told us in Matthew chapter 24. So this virus, in many cases, has become political and been used in many instances for political measures and political means. Now, we look at this in our country as Americans and the political aspects of that, but let's take a little bigger picture. Back in the summer at the World Economics Forum, here's a report from a guy named Carl Tetrib. And this World Economic Forum is in Davos, Switzerland, Europe, so I find that interesting. And this is a gathering of many of the top billionaires in the world, right? And this has been going on since the 70s. And their whole goal is a one-world government. And it says this. Here's the reporter about this forum. Earlier this week, the leader of China announced his nation's strong commitment to shape and drive global governance. And he warned against a new Cold War. Indeed, China is repeatedly upheld by the World Economic Forum as a trendsetter. So let that set in a little bit. China is looked at as a trendsetter, right? China sends people to camps, re-education camps, if you don't buy into their system. China regulates how many kids you have. China will abort if you have more than two kids. China has violated human rights. China is a place of total totalitarian government, and the World Economic Forum says they're our model. It says they lead the way in fighting climate change, employing digital tools for economic growth, like spying on our stuff. They're a voice for global health care, abortion, and progressive offset to old and failing models. So when you hear the idea of I'm a progressive, you're going in the direction of progressing towards a new world order. Now, here's what the reporter said about Europe. The message is clear. This is the European nation saying, America has lost its way. So now, the European Union must step up and safeguard global democracy. It's time to rebuild trust, to rein in destructive values. Who decides what destructive values are? That's a problem, right? So who decides that? Because in many cases, what you believe is a destructive value. That you believe in the Bible and Jesus is the way and truth and life. Do you know in many countries you can't teach that, preach that, or say anything about that? The European nation or union says it's time to rebuild trust, to rein in destructive values and fake news. It's time to control online platforms. That's happening, right? And they, in turn, work to control divisive speech. Who's the one who says what's divisive speech or not? So then it says, the reporter says this. The Europeans truly see themselves as the saviors of the world. And that's where the revived Roman Empire will come from. For the earth needs saving, they think. And the planet is both an idol and a victim. And they are the new priests who proclaim the gospel of global warfare. Heavy, huh? And then he goes on, he says, who are these sages calling for new global order? They are prime ministers, presidents, senior government officials, CEOs of companies that have more clout than most countries, central bankers, and the heads of global financial institutions. Is this a conspiracy? Not at all. It's the biggest of business, and it's open to be monitored and analyzed. So you can go read about this. It's all out there. It's not hiding anymore. And then James Dellingpool reports about this. He says, what's unusual about this global communist takeover plan is that it originates not from some meeting of hair shirt sociology students at Berkeley, but from the World Economic Forum, which hosts the annual meeting at Davos, where billionaires lecture millionaires on how ordinary people should live. And that's what we're experiencing. That's what we're encountering. That's what we feel. So Mercado Libre, the CEO of Marcos Galperin company, he sees an e-commerce revolution coming. This is all because of the COVID thing. The COVID-19 pandemic has provided a unique opportunity to think about the kind of future we want. We believe cash will disappear in Latin America. So that's going to happen, right? We've already seen that. Have you gone to a place that has a sign that we don't have cash anymore? So this all feeds into the cashless society that we read in Revelation chapter 13. So another thing that COVID did is now it's pushing things forward so that government can monitor us more. And that's going to be necessary in the tribulation to be monitored. So there's an article from Gizmodo.com. And the title says, your credit score should be based on your web history. So you know how they do credit scores now, right? They, you know, portion of your debt and assets and how many bills you're late on and all that kind of stuff. But now they're talking about and they're moving towards what you do online is going to be used and accessed in order to have a credit history. So the article says this, the researchers see the possibility of using the data from your browsing, your search, and your purchase history to create a more accurate mechanism for determining the credit rating of an individual or business. The researchers acknowledge that there will be privacy and policy concerns, you think, related to incorporating this kind of soft data into credit analysis. And they do little to explain how this might work in practice. So what's interesting now, you know, there is never a playbook to see how this information age would end up, right? So, you know, all these new inventions and developments, which have actually changed the way we live our life. And now, because of the way we live our life, we pretty much, in order to exist in this world, you have to be on the grid, right? So some people say, I'm going to get off the grid. That means you basically are living in the wilderness, and you can't connect to any Wi-Fi or electronic thing. But even that is still not that good, because they have satellites in the air. But we now live in a world that's everything is done online. Your life is lived out online. My life is lived out online. So everything we do can be, and what we're told, will be known about. Right? So think about that when you're on your computer. Think about that. So it's not hidden. Anybody can access anything, anytime that they want. Now they're talking about your credit is going to be based on what you search. So on a positive note, if you're searching Christian sites and things like that, you can be put pigeonholed, right? That, you know, you're not part of the game, or you could be a dissident, or you could be somebody who's not going to go along with what the world is doing. So we're seeing that happen now. But that leads into what's actually literally happening in China now in regards to their social credit system. Have you heard of that? So China has a social credit system. What do you mean? Well, you know how you have your credit report? Well, they have a social credit report. It started being developed in 2014 and came to fruition in 2020. So here's an article about that. It says, with a creepy social credit system, here's what you can do wrong and the embarrassing, demeaning ways they can punish you. China plans to rank all its citizens based on their social credit score by 2020. So people can be rewarded or punished according to their scores. Like private financial credit scores, a person's social scores can move up or down according to their behavior. Their social credit system, first announced in 2014, aims to reinforce the idea that, get this, keeping trust is glorious and breaking trust is disgraceful. Do you see that? So their Communist Party is able to watch everything that a person does online, your behavior, and they're able to determine if you're loyal or disloyal to who? To them, to the Communist Party. So that's in place. That's happening. So, and they're the model. China's the model for world progression. And then it goes on and says, like private credit scores. Man, it's getting late. Like private credit scores, a person's social score can move up and down depending on their behavior. The exact methodology is a secret. But examples of infractions include bad driving, smoking, non-smoking, in non-smoking zones, I should say, buying too many video games. A lot of you are really in trouble. And then posting fake news online. So they determine what fake news is. So here, that's what is happening. There's the movement forward. That's something that we can look at what the Bible says and say, okay, and then we can look at something actually happening and say, hey, that's actually happening. So then, this is the last one in this category, and then we'll move on to apostasy. But so, and I'm got to give me a few more minutes, okay? Going to go a little long. I'll just say that right now, right up front. I'll give you back the time next week. All right, don't take more than my time. Here we go. Okay, so here's an interesting article. It's about the vaccines. Everybody's thinking about the vaccines, right? So storing medical information below the skin's surface, specialized dye delivered along with the vaccine could enable on-patient, that means in you, storage of vaccination history. And this is from MIT News. It says, MIT researchers have now developed a novel way to record a patient's vaccination history, storing the data in a pattern of dye invisible to the naked eye that is delivered under the skin at the same time as the vaccine. So why is that significant? And you know, people are saying vaccine or not to vaccine. So first of all, to vaccine or not vaccine, that's up to you, right? Nobody should tell you what you should do about that. You should make an informed decision on your own. But the second thing is, people say, is the vaccine the mark? Is that the mark of the beast? And you have to be really clear. If you go into, you know, wherever you go to get a vaccine and you take the vaccine, it doesn't mean you have the mark of the beast, right? It could be a vehicle that they use, but, you know, they back in the day, they said ATM cards, that's what it's going to be, right? So as things keep advancing, we know there's chip technology. We don't know exactly. Everything beyond, we know there's a mark that's going to happen. We don't know what it is. So that's everything beyond that speculation. So let's leave that to speculation. But it is intriguing that there's a technology that is able to give a vaccine, and then with an infrared light, someone's able to see all their data and information that's been injected in them. So that's not the mark of the beast. To take the mark of the beast, first of all, you have to be in the tribulation, which you're, if a believer, I don't believe you'll be in the tribulation. Second of all, if you are in the tribulation, you'll have to, of your own determination and free will, actually literally worship the Antichrist, and then they'll give it to you. And there's going to be a lot of pressure. We're seeing that now. A lot of pressure not to conform, right? There's going to be a lot of pressure because you won't be able to exist in society if you don't have the mark. You won't be able to get a job. You won't be able to go to the store. You won't have any money. Seems like they're going to put all their money on a card, right? Do any of you like really know? Just numbers go into your account and numbers come out of your account, right? How far have we progressed into a cashless society? We're almost there. But anyway, I got to hurry up. So point number two. So COVID careening us towards a one world government, and that's on the table. So that's something we can look up and say, hey, our redemption might be drawing near. Number two, apostasy. What is that? Well, first of all, one of my favorite end times writers and teachers of eschatology is a man named John Walvoord. And in his book, The Church in Prophecy, he wrote this: the scriptures predict that there will be a growing apostasy or departure from the Lord as the church age progresses. And its increase can be understood as a general indication that the rapture itself is near. And then Dwight Pentecost, another one of my favorite end times teachers, wrote in 1975, abundant evidence on every hand shows that men are departing from the faith. Not only do they doubt the word, they openly reject it. So that's key right there. Because the Bible predicts in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 2 Timothy 3, 1, it predicts this falling away from the faith. And so what's going to happen is in the tribulation time, during that time, there is going to be those who have, and to fall away, you have to be somewhat connected and in the faith, right? So this is not people from the outside. This is people from within the church. And we've been seeing that in the book of Matthew. Matthew's been talking about that so much, that there's people who outwardly look like they're believers, but they're not at all, right? So there are people that are around the right things, that maybe even go to church, that say the right things, do the right, but they're not even born again at all. And Jesus was exposing that because of things like this. He realizes that there's an outward appearance, but something that's not real on the inside. And so during the tribulation, when the church is gone, there's not going to be the church. God's not going to use the church to affect the world anymore. He does that now. But as he's going to affect the world, he's still going to call people to salvation in Christ. And many people will be saved in the tribulation, but he's not going to do it through the church. But then there, because of the pressure and because of the demands and the control, we're kind of seeing that now. We're kind of seeing with the COVID thing brought a lot of clarity to true and false. The numbers have said that, I don't have the exact numbers now, I have it kind of in my head, but don't quote me on this, but the people that were going to church regularly when the churches had to close down for a month or two, some are still closed down, but those people not only stopped going to church, they stopped fellowshipping and they stopped listening to church online altogether. So this has had sort of a purifying effect within the church. That's another thing that the Bible says, that there'll be a separation, there'll be a clarity of who's true and who's not. But as we look at that and see that, there's going to be a great falling away of people from faith. So 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition. So look at that, and then look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5 as well. I'll just sum up that for you. It says, in the last days, there will be people who have a form of godliness, but denying its power. In other words, outwardly saying they're true, but in reality, they're not. So, what signs do we have about that? There's so many of the church falling away. Gallup polls, Pew Research, all those are showing drastic declines in faith. In numbers of people who consider themselves non, meaning non-religious, not Indian bred, non-religious. But anyway, I want you to hear this. This is a very interesting. And like I said, give me a few more minutes here. Sorry, Children's Church people. Just be done in a second. Asian Times. There is a book review of a book called American Awakening, Identity Politics and Other Afflictions of Our Time. And this book review is done by a guy named Joshua Miller. And he says this. In this book, he diagnoses a spiritual crisis in America. And now he's quoting from a guy named Alexis de Tocqueville, who in 1840 called America a nation with the soul of a church. And he says, in most parts of the world, religion seems a fossil. But in America, this cannot be understood except as a Christian religious project. So you can't understand America apart from faith. And then he says this, when American religion goes wrong, it goes mad. That's what we're seeing. And he says, the present awakening in America that this book describes, it resembles the Protestantism of the American past, but attaches itself to secular goals. And that is so insightful. What he's saying is there's a vigor in faith in America, but it's not a vigor for God's kingdom, for the gospel, and for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's an enthusiasm that's more secular and more geared towards the world than it is to God. I find that he nailed that. He says, I'll read that again. There's an American awakening now that resembles the Protestantism of the American past, but attaches itself to secular goals, and he says, such as racism or the environment. Now, racism is important, but we know that the heart of man is evil and wicked. And that's what needs to be changed, because racism is just hatred. It's just hatred towards different groups. But that's in the heart of man. So what he's saying is the focus of religion has gotten off of the gospel and what really transforms people, and now is in vain philosophies of the world and trying to change external worldly things, which cannot be done. We're not going to change racism without a changed heart. There has to be a changed heart. But when there's a changed heart, then everything then flows from that. And that's what he's saying. I find that very interesting. And then he uses the environment. So Christian energy into gospelizing the environment, or making the environment the priority. And then he goes on and says, it has all the energy of past awakenings, but this energy is directed towards an apocalyptic vision of earthly redemption. See, this is what we need to be so careful about. Are we people who are focused on changing the world, or are we focused on changing the hearts of man through the gospel? Right? Because we already know the world's not going to change. It's going to get worse. But people, we can change. And people can be set free. And the world's going to be terrible until Jesus comes back and rules again in righteousness. But right now, he's ruling in our hearts. And I find that very interesting. So that's part of the falling away, is misunderstanding of what the gospel is and what the role of a Christian is in the world. And when it becomes secular and about changing the world instead of changing people, then we've missed the mark. And then he says this. Well, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. Okay, so I want to shift a little bit. That's it for that one. So what's happening now? The energy is focused on converting the world and making the world a better place instead of converting the heart and making people followers of Jesus Christ. Now, this really has come into play in modern-day evangelicalism in America that looks so different than the Bible and is accepted wholeheartedly by the masses, and in many cases have done that at the rejection of the Word of God. And that's because the Word of God is not front and center in most churches. And in many cases, the Word of God is not front and center in most churches, is because if you do that, people won't come. So you need to be more like the world to make people come and maybe sneak the gospel in. So this is something, the modern version of that is something that began to happen with the seeker-sensitive movement, right? This just goes back to Reverend Schuller in Anaheim, if you remember him, Robert Schuller, psychologizing the faith, and then went into Bill Hybels at Willow Creek Church, and then Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life, Saddleback Community Church, started to embrace these things. And what they would do, this is what Rick Warren did. He went out into his community, or sent flyers out, and had everybody in his community fill out a flyer or a questionnaire about what they would want in a church. He took all that information in, and then he designed his church around what all the people in the neighborhood would want in a church. What's wrong with that? Is that what the church is to do? The church is to be light and salt. It's not to be like the world. But then that took traction and gained steam and grown into this movement where now people won't endure sound doctrine anymore, right? They want to come to church to be excited and tantalized and not be encroached upon as in regards to talking about sin or the need for repentance. And so now we have, across the board, many people, younger people, leaving the faith because there's nothing really there. And then we have other people that now have made the faith about worldly things and not about what true biblical godliness is. And so I want to read this. I touched on this on Wednesday night a little bit. But this is in regards, it's an article from a non-Christian in regards to what happened to the Hillsong pastor that fell into adultery. And this is not about that, right? These things unfortunately happen quite a bit. This is not about that. But this is about the perception of a non-Christian about what happened there. His name is Ben Six Smith. And just condensing the article, he says, whenever Christians seem to attach themselves to mainstream culture with all its vices in the hope of drawing people towards God, they seem to get drawn towards vice. The nature of the church is to be called out, not called back in. That's going back to your vomit. He says, making yourself a very public representative of God rather than a humble messenger. It's interesting. I don't know if people want a humble messenger anymore. I think they want a public influencer as their pastor, as their church. You know, they want to be able to tell people about their church that is exciting and fun and whatever. But anyway, he says it's dangerous business when you are, like all of us, a very flawed human being. He says when you add in all the sweet temptations of wealth and fame, that becomes especially true to the pastor who promotes himself like that. And then he says this, there is a mainstream culture, celebrities, fashion, music, modish political activism, and a message of self-love, but with a twist of Christianity. He said this, I feel that their beliefs should make me feel uncomfortable. That's just from a non-Christian. Your beliefs should make a non-Christian feel uncomfortable, he says. He says, if a Christian is 90% of my lifestyle and values, then there is nothing especially inspiring about them. Instead of making me want to become more like them, it looks very much as if they want to become more like me. And so we're going to end there. We don't have enough time, but I mean, it's getting late. But here's the thing. Yeah, it's so hard to get all this in. But here's the thing. I think you can get an idea of what's happening in our world and what you're feeling and what you have felt. There's a reason for all that. There's a tension. And what's the most important thing for a believer is we should be so excited that the Lord is coming. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look at the things that are not seen instead of the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary and the things that are not seen are eternal. And so you and I, man, it is so amazing to be a Christian. It is so amazing to see what's unfolding. It is so amazing to know our future is with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're so close, whether we just pass on in eternity naturally or the rapture happens, we are so close to eternity and being face to face with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Amen? Amen. 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 So you know what? I'm going to have the worship group just chill out a little bit, and we're going to pray, and then we're just going to go, but God bless you guys. Man, it is so good to be with you. So good to hear from the Lord. And man, let this year be a year where your life in Christ is so important. It's the only thing that matters to you. And let everything else come from that. Jesus is the only thing that is good. He is so good. Amen. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here and online. And I pray, Lord, that we would be so pumped and excited as we see the signs of your coming. I pray, Lord, that we would truly be constantly aware of your presence. And I pray, Lord, that we would live our life here now as living sacrifices. And I pray, Lord, that you would bear fruit through us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Have a great day. And if you want more of that information, send me an email and I'll send it out to you guys. God bless you.